Love never quits. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated today. It's great to be with you. It's a real honor. And so, are you really as friendly as everybody says down here in Mississippi? Are you sure? Hello. No, you're supposed to say hello back. That's if you're friendly. Hello. Not bad. That guy in the back, though, he didn't say it. I'm just kidding. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 6, if you would, please. And this morning, I am going to be ministering to you in many ways, if I can say this without it sounding arrogant, as a prophet of the Lord. The ministry of the prophet, I believe, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, has some similarities. There are differences between the New Testament prophet and the Old Testament prophet. But the job description is to turn the hearts of God's people to Him again. That spans both covenants or both testaments. You see, God doesn't want our intellectual responses only. I'm not saying that our intellect should not be set aside and sanctified and set apart unto Him. It should. But God doesn't want just our heads. He wants our hearts. If you notice in the ministry of Jesus, so often He dealt with the heart. Today I may be talking some about revival. I did in the first service. In fact, I'm seeing these three services kind of as just part one, part two, and part three of my ministry with you here today. Our ministry with you here today is going to have a trilogy, kind of like Star Wars. So, in the first service, I spent a lot of time actually praying for all these services and talked quite a bit about revival. And in many ways, revival, although we'll talk about or do talk about the phenomenon in revival, is the hearts of God's people turning to Him again. It's not just the phenomenon. It's not just the responses to the presence of God or the manifestation of the presence of God alone, but it is the way we respond to the presence of God and our hearts turning to God. He wants you to feel the feelings of His heart. So for you to feel the feelings of His heart, He has to have all of your heart. All of it. And really, the face of God and the glory of God are possible for us because of the blood. Because of the blood. We can have pure hearts because of the blood. But it will cost us everything in the process. There'll have to be an exchange, and it's almost not worth mentioning because what we get is so much better than what we give up. But to get all of Him, it will require all of you. How many of you know that's the best deal that you ever got, that you ever had? To have all of Him will require all of you. So this morning, I want to go to Jeremiah 6:16. To to do whatever it is I'm about ready to do. I was sharing with Pastor in his office, there's a pathos to the prophetic, and it's something that in many ways I'm uncomfortable with, because I like to be, just like probably everybody here, I like to have people think I'm smart. And sometimes when I get up, I feel like I'm a raving lunatic. The word pathos in the Greek language means to suffer. And because of that suffering, there's a warmth and there's a fire and there's a passion, but it's often incoherent. Sometimes I feel like I just get up, like, was it John Wesley that said, or was it Spurgeon, the secret of my success in ministry is that God lights me on fire and then people just come and watch me burn. Sometimes I feel that way. So Jeremiah 6:16 will be how we launch into whatever it is we're going to do today. And in praying along these lines and in asking God for these things, he put this passage of scripture on my heart. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads. One translation says, stand at the crossroads. Have any of you ever felt that you're at a crossroad in your life? We could go left, we could go right, we could go straight ahead. I suppose we could go back, but most of us don't really want to go back. I wouldn't trade anything for the last 10 years, but I wouldn't want to do them over again. And at those places, those divine moments, those crossroads, I think God puts those in front of us. I think God at times likes it when we don't know what to do. When we're presented with something that can't be theologically wrapped neatly. And at these crossroads in our lives, the Bible teaches that we are to look and ask. To look and ask. I think the church is at a crossroads right now. I think our nation is at a crossroads right now. I think the world is at a crossroads right now. I think it's because many people individually are at crossroads right now. And we are to look and ask. The Bible says, for the ancient paths or the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We're going to say something different than they said. We're going to say, we will walk in it. Say, we will walk in it. Now, I don't want to get into the words paths and walk and so forth here. I want to really focus on the word old or ancient, and also I want to talk about looking. But one thing I do want to say about these paths that bring us to revival, that bring us to our hearts being turned to God again, and our hearts being capable of feeling his heart. I think it was Mother Teresa that said, we must pray because prayer enlarges our heart so that we can hold him. So in this place of our heart being transformed in the glory of God and our heart being changed in his presence, these ancient paths, these old paths that take us there, and we'll find rest for our souls. It's interesting to note that none of these paths that are being referred to here are the ones that we're standing at. So forget about going to the left. Forget about going to the right. Forget about going straight ahead. And forget about going back. You're at a crossroad not because you have to choose between these four paths. You're at a crossroad because God wants you to have a divine moment of pause, where your heart becomes silent and still in his presence. And he's able to reveal to you a path that you didn't know about. The crossroads is just a means to an end. It's not the end itself. Here we see Israel at a great crisis. And in essence, what God is saying to the people of Israel here is he's saying, this is an opportunity for you to seek me. This is an opportunity for you to turn to me and ask, look and ask for the old paths. I like the way the Amplified Translation renders this. It says eternal paths, because that's what the word means. The word translated here for old, if you have a King James Bible or a translation that uses the word old or even ancient, it's not the best word. The Hebrew word is olam. It means eternal, the forever ways. In fact, that prayer that we were praying, praise the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. It never quits. That in Hebrew is alleluia, ki tov, ki le olam hasto. That word olam is the word we translate forever. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy or his steadfast love endures forever. That's that word olam. It means the eternal or the forever. And the Bible says we're to ask for the eternal ways. We're to ask for the forever ways. And if you look this word up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you'll see that it is also defined as, or could be defined as, the vanishing point. The vanishing point. How many of you had art classes and can remember being taught about the vanishing point? We had like three in the first service. Anybody here remember this? One, two, three. So this is difficult to describe to people who either can't remember this lesson in seventh grade art class or they've never had it. But we were taught to take a piece of paper and turn it on its side just like this. This is a landscape orientation. And somewhere we were to draw a line all the way across this piece of paper. And that line is the horizon line. I had the privilege of being trained for ministry by a wonderful man of God, a precious man of God, who carried an unusual degree of the presence of God on his life. He would walk into the room and God's presence would walk into the room with him. His soul was so saturated with God that it was like the fragrance of heaven filled the room when he would walk in. And he wasn't trying to be spiritual. He was just being himself. But because of the kind of life he led and the walk with God that he had, he just carried God's presence with him. And he would often say this in prophetic utterances and in prophetic ministry. He'd say, I see on the horizon of time, there's a fire burning. There's a fire burning on the horizon of time. One of the things that we've been praying recently and we've been seeing is something similar. It's like there's this cloud of God's presence, the very Shekinah of the presence of God on the horizon of time right now. Even though we're surrounded by great clouds of darkness and difficulty in our nation. I just read in the book of Proverbs that says, when there is moral corruption in the people, the government will topple easily. This is in the book of Proverbs. So we stand at a crossroads. There's dark clouds all around us. But on the horizon of time, there's a bright cloud. There's a fire burning. And I always used to wonder what he would mean by that, when he would say that. What does he mean on the horizon of time? Does that mean that it's not for now? And recently when I was studying this word and I saw that it meant vanishing point, I went, oh, I had an aha moment. But I think I knew what he was talking about, because a vanishing point is just simply picking some point on this line. They would say, pick a point on that line, and that is going to be your vanishing point. And everything you draw in this picture is going to go from a two-dimensional image to a three-dimensional image because you have a vanishing point. See, this is what takes us, you know, out of stick figures and kind of takes us into being able to draw something that really feels real, like you could really step into it and walk into it. How many of you have seen a Thomas Kincaid painting before and you just wanted to be there? I have one hanging in my entryway in my home that was given to me by someone, another minister, and it's this beautiful mountain chapel and a stream is going by, and the stream goes back to a vanishing point. As an artist or somebody who's artistic, I understand the technique. That when he first began to sketch that painting, he drew a horizontal line somewhere on the horizon. Or it became the horizon, somewhere on that canvas. And it became the horizon. And everything in that painting goes back to that point and comes out of that point. So if we were to draw a road, that'd be one part of the road, and this would be another part of the road. And then we've got our dotted white line. And it feels like that road now is, it's not just a flat image anymore. It feels like, wow, that's, you know, I did pretty good. And here's kind of a big cactus right here on the road. But because we're further back, we got to draw the cactus back here a little bit smaller because it's closer to the vanishing point. Are you guys with me? And then here's a guy here. He's a stick figure, for those of you that can't see. Now here's another one back here, but he's smaller because he's closer to the vanishing point. Are you here? And because we have a vantage point, we're now able to access an added dimension. I said, because we have a vanishing point, we're now able to access an added dimension. You see, so many of us are living here on a flat surface. We're living on this added dimension, or we're living on this a static dimension or this flat dimension. And God's trying to expand our world. He's trying to enlarge our hearts to contain Him. He wants to have full possession of our heart so that we can have the full feeling of His heart. He wants us to have all of Him, but it's going to require all of us. And when we're at points of crises and brokenness in our lives, it's an opportunity to pause and have our hearts become still and to begin to look and ask for eternal ways, for forever ways, for the ways that are right here at this vanishing point. See, these are the things you can't quite see, but they're there. So they draw you to that place. Are you with me today? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the present afflictions and difficulties that we're going through are not worth even comparing to the weight of glory that will be revealed. But that's contingent upon this. It says that we are to look at the things which are unseen, not the things which are seen. See, God is talking about getting our eyes off of the here and now and getting our eyes onto the then and there. How do you look at something that you can't see? There's something back there. We just can't see it. How do you look at something that you just can't see? And the answer to that question is that we have to look in that direction until we see. Do you want to see God? Stare at Him until you see Him. Do you want to see the glory of God? Stare at it until you see it. We have to look in that direction. I'll draw a little shack here on this whiteboard, and it's going to go back to the vanishing point, sort of. Here's a little building. See, all these lines got to kind of point that way. And here's Here it is. This is Five Guys Burgers and Fries, actually. One of my favorite places. And here we are at Five Guys Burgers and Fries, and this is where we live. This is where we spend most of our time in the scene. And then we go over here to the mall, and the mall's right here. It's got to be pretty big. And here's the mall, and here's the doors, and here's the big parking lot. And this is where we spend our time. This is where we're looking all the time. But we've got to get our eyes on the eternal things, on the eternal ways. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Thank you, God. Let seeds, Lord, sparks of revival, God, fill this place. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah," this is the first verse, "who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Uzziah, verse 3, was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. Verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 5, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. There's a book that I have been blessed with that God gave me to write called The Gatekeepers. And God's blessed that little book. It's gone all over the world. Bill Gates has a copy of it. Paul Allen has a copy of it. The people who make the Xbox hardware that goes inside of it, there's 90 of them. And their CEO bought a copy of them for all the corporate team. Washington Mutual Bank, the whole senior executive team, over 70 people, had a copy of the book. I wish they would have maybe digested it a bit more. God has blessed this little book. There's an oil exploration company up in New Brunswick that has, for their executive team, 7 Cadillac Escalades for each team member, and on the back it says The Gatekeepers. There's another oil exploration company down in Texas, I've been told, that has changed the way their company does business because of the book. And now they have not only their business, but they've named a ministry after their business, and they have chapel for all of the employees of this oil company. And they take company proceeds and start orphanages and go and do things all over the world. And what this book is about really is about this verse, that as long as he sought God, God made him prosper. And so people will ask me to come in and they want me to talk about business things, and all I want to talk about is God. And that's why I asked Pastor Joel when he had me come. I said, "Are you having me come because of the book?" And because a lot of pastors ask me to come because of the book. And then when I talk about revival and the Holy Spirit and the fire of God and miracles, they are disappointed because they wanted a business motivational speaker. And I asked God when he gave me that book, I said, "God, why did you give me this book? I want to write a book about Smith Wigglesworth. I want to write a book about the Holy Spirit. I want to write a book about prayer, and you gave me this book." He said, "Because I can trust you with this book." And it's interesting, that little book has been one of the things that God seems to have blessed most so far, because he wants people to seek him. He wants our hearts back. He wants our affections back. Jonathan Edwards, who was a part of the first Great Awakening in America. We don't even understand the scope of revival until we begin to read about the first, second, and third Great Awakenings in America. And Jonathan Edwards, they said that the thrust of his ministry was to try to help people give their affections to God again. God wants our hearts. And so it says here that he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And I have a marginal note in one of my Bibles, because it's a better translation of the Hebrew. There's a little number there by the fear of the Lord in one of my Bibles, and it says, the seeing of God, in the seeing of God, in the visions of God, or in the seeing of God. So Zechariah was somebody that instructed Uzziah the king in how to see God. How do you see something or someone that you can't see? And again, we're to get our eyes off of the temporary and begin to look at the unseen. This is what I believe the prophet of God was saying to us, or God's man was saying to us, when he was saying, there's a fire burning out there on the horizon of time. We're to focus our eyes on these things, not on these things. Not on these things. So I began to ask God about this, because I really felt like, God, I don't know if there is a Zechariah now in our time who could teach me how to see you. I know that this man of God that I was trained under, you know, he was capable of that, wonderful in that, but he's gone home to be with you, Lord. And I can listen to his tapes, but God, I want to know, how do I see you? I want to see you, God. I want to see you. How do I see you, God? So I began to cry out to God, the same man of God that I'm referring to just before he went home to be with the Lord. He released a word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord was that in these last days in the church there would be a spirit of seeing and a spirit of knowing. You see, really, Jeremiah 6:16 is just the equivalent of the Ephesians prayers, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, not in the knowledge about him, but in the knowledge of him. So much of our direction now in the church world is towards principles when it should be towards presence. It isn't about the knowledge about him, it's the knowledge of him. That word means a personal firsthand experience and encounter with him. That's what that word knowledge there means in Ephesians 1 verses 17 on that prayer, that you would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart or your spirit being opened so that you can see and know. See, Paul is praying that people would see the invisible. One man said, if you see the invisible, you can do the impossible. And Paul is praying, I pray that they will see the impossible. They'll see the invisible. They'll see the unseeable. They'll see the hope. They'll see the inheritance. They'll see the power that's in and for us who believe. And so, how do I see you, God? Because I want to see you. And I began to pray about this. And it was at a time of real brokenness in my life. When God really quickened this verse to me. And it was actually through your pastor. He doesn't even know, because I haven't told him yet. But we were at a conference together, and he spoke out of this verse. This was his key text. And he taught about inquiring of the Lord. And he taught about the crisis point that he was in after his father had passed away and gone home to be with the Lord. And this church of 1,000 people had gone down to about 400 people at that time. And how he felt like he was single-handedly undoing what his father had worked for 20 years. And he talked about the ache of his heart when he would fly back and forth between the church and Rhema. How he was comfortable at Rhema, but he was called to Jackson. And how his intellect would rejoice on the plane ride to Rhema, knowing that the most difficult thing he would encounter is how to make Pastor Hagen's latte. But his heart would weep. But when he would fly back to Jackson, his heart would leap, but his intellect would cringe because he felt so broken and even struggling with timidity and insecurity. And one point preached a sermon without ever allowing the congregation to sit down after praise and worship because he was so nervous and fumbling with his tie that he couldn't even remember that the congregation was still standing, and he preached his whole sermon while they stood. And so he began to cry out to God and seek God and inquire of God. And God gave him plans and God gave him ideas and God gave him strategies. God spoke to his heart. And I wept in that message because I was at a place of brokenness in my life at that time. Probably an unprecedented place of brokenness. A crossroads in my life. And I was feeling exactly what he said is in his sermon, God, you made him prosper, but God, you're not making me prosper. It was almost as though he didn't have a choice. God did it. You see, we can't make ourselves prosper. I've been in full-time Christian service now, what people call full-time ministry, for 22 years. And you know what I've learned in the last 22 years? Exactly what I'm incapable of. I've learned what I cannot do. That's what I feel like I've taken 22 years to discover, is what I cannot do. And in that place of knowing what I cannot do, I said, God, you made this man prosper. Making him prosper was God's job. You know what Uzziah's job was? It wasn't to make him prosper. It was to seek the Lord. And so I began to cry out and say, God, I want to see your face like I've never seen your face before. I want to see you, God, like I've never seen you before. I've had encounters with you, God, but those are the testimonies of yesterday. I want a fresh encounter, God. I want a fresh vision of Jesus. I want a fresh vision of Jesus. And the scripture began to come to my heart from Psalm 24. If you could take a moment and turn there in these final moments. Time is failing me. God never fails us, but time fails us sometimes. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The message paraphrase here says it interesting. It says, who will climb the north face of God? Who will climb the north face of God? The north face is a reference to the north face of Mount Everest. The most difficult climbing route in mountaineering in the world is the north face of Mount Everest. It's the highest mountain in the world, and it's the most difficult climbing route. And Eugene Peterson, in the paraphrase called The Message, he paraphrases this as, who's going to climb the north face of God? The Bible says here you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart. In the message, it also says, if after this, if you're a man, you can't cheat. And if you're a woman, you can't seduce. And I began to realize that cheating and seduction are just manifestations of an orphaned heart, an orphaned mindset. That feels that we've got to accomplish it. We've got to make it happen. I have an acquaintance that has an orphanage in Africa. They've adopted over 300 children. They have over 10,000 in their orphanage, but they've adopted over 300 children. And because they have so many children, they have to have a system. And part of their system is to have a slumber party at their house every Friday night. And they bring 16 children. 8 of them are veteran adoptees, ones that have been with them for years. And 8 of them are brand new ones. And they have the sleepover with 8 seasoned veterans of adoption and 8 brand new adoptees. And the reason is because they want the new ones to see how the vets act. And the vets go right into the fridge and take what they want. And the vets lay on the couch and they flip the channels and they hug each other and they hug mommy and poppy and they, mama and papa, and they have fun. And the brand new ones, they say, are running around stealing things. They steal things. They go to the fridge, but they steal it. They go to the bedroom and they steal something. And they're hiding from, you know, they don't want to fellowship, and they're off to the side and they're curled up. And these are hearts that have been orphaned. They don't know how to act in the household. And one of the things that a pure heart is it's a heart that's at rest in God, that knows that we don't have to strive any longer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And God began to deal with me about my heart. You want to see me? If you want to see me, I want all of your heart. I want all of your heart. This word pure, if you look it up in Hebrew and in Greek, it means undivided, an undivided heart, a heart that has no divided loyalties. A heart that has no divided loyalties. An undivided heart that is only about one thing and one thing alone. And God began to talk to me about my heart. And He's still talking to me about my heart. The Bible says when we see Him, we begin to change into His image. See, He is so powerful and amazing that no one can see God and leave unchanged. And it says when we behold Him, we're changed into the image of the glory that we're beholding. But to go to a new glory, to be transformed into a new glory, we're going to have to let go of where we're at. There's things that are going to have to change. So God began to deal with me about my heart, about having an undivided heart, about having a pure heart. My final scripture today will be from the book of James. It talks about this in James. If you read James, you read a pastor whose heart is broken and crying out to an immature church, to an infant church. In fact, they say that the book of James was one of the first books written in the New Testament, or one of the first epistles written in the New Testament. And it was written at a time when the church was at a place of spiritual immaturity. And we see tremendous dissension in the church. You know, he says, "Why are you at war with one another?" And he calls them murderers at one point. And he says, you don't have what you want, so you try to kill somebody else to get what you want. When you could have it if you would just ask God for it. See, this is the orphaned heart. The orphaned heart says, "You have it, I want it. And you having it and me not having it must mean that because you have it, I'll never get it. Because there's only so much pie in this house. And there's so many children. So to get my pie, I've got to steal your pie. There are so many children in this house, but we have a God that is so able to make sure everybody gets their pie." The competition and this, he deals with strife in this book, which is simply competitive jealousy. And he talks about where there's strife, there's an envy, there's all kinds of confusion and every evil work. And this is this pastor dealing with these issues. And at one point in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And the reason that we know that was the case with this particular church is because they were striving. And when they would go to God, their motives weren't right. And so I'm saying, God, today, take our hearts. I know you can't be in the possession of a heart that has unforgiveness, at least that portion of the heart where unforgiveness is. Forgiveness can't reside at the same time. I have to forgive from my heart. Just like I have faith from my heart, I have to forgive from my heart. See, there's these things that tie up our hearts. The church of Laodicea, the Bible says that Jesus stood at the door and he knocked. And he said, I want to come in. I want to come in. I said, Lord, what does that mean? I've always been told it's the door of the heart, but it doesn't say that there. And he's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to the church. And he said, and you'll eat with me and I'll eat with you. And I said, God, I want that. What does that mean? Open the door. He said, all that is referring to is just any area of your life that's closed to me. Any area of your life where you're still trying to do it on your own. Any area of your life where you say, God, I've got this. He said, if you'll open it up to me, I'll come fellowship with you in that place. I'm done for now. Pastor Joel.
Amen, amen. I tell you what, I wish I had heard him preach this somewhere else, or I could have came back and preached it to you. It's so true, isn't it? We're so used to living